You know, I always thought when I got a little older, I'd settle down and have three children and do the family thing. Now I'm not so sure. It seems to me all special relationships depend on a past and a future, just like all judgment does. I'm not saying I think there's anything wrong with kids, it's just that I'm not so sure about the need to have them anymore.
Continue to join with God, and you'll be guided in that matter. Ultimately, a savior of the world joins with God in the same manner that a nun marries Jesus. But it's not necessary for you to do that completely right now if you're not ready. If it helps any, Gary, you're already a father.
Who said so? I deny everything.
I don't mean that kind of father, buddy. I remind you about this interesting statement from the workbook. Release the world. Your real creations wait for this release to give you fatherhood, not of illusions, but as God in truth. God shares his fatherhood with you who are his son, for he makes no distinctions in what is himself and what is still himself. What he creates is not apart from him, and nowhere does the father end, the son begin as something separate from him.
Cool. You're saying I really get to be exactly like God when I'm in heaven?
Yes, exactly like him.
It's going to be pretty awesome, isn't it?
You got it. Keep preparing yourself with your forgiveness, and when you're ready to return to your natural state, you'll be there with God. That is his promise, not just ours. As Jay goes on to instruct you in that same workbook lesson, deny illusions, but accept the truth. Deny you are a shadow briefly laid upon a dying world. Release your mind, and you will look upon a world released.
So, brother, do you have any questions before we return to whence we came?
Not that I can think of right now. It's funny how things get put into perspective. When I was a kid, I used to think my generation was so much cooler than my parents' generation. And both my parents were musicians. Now I can see that every generation thinks they invented music and sex and that their parents aren't cool. Before you know it, they have a bunch of kids who grow up and think they invented music and sex and their parents aren't cool.
Very observant. It's all style and hormones. The real idea behind it, which is the ego's idea of separation, remains the same. And your job is to replace that idea with the love of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And I think I appreciate how powerful the mind is now. Even on the level of form. I was reading in the newspaper that girls are showing signs of puberty at an earlier age. Scientists are looking for physical reasons, like genetics and the social environment. What their methods can't even allow them to consider is that the mind is responsible for this. And they're constantly bombarding everyone with sexual images just because it's the best way to sell stuff is actually triggering changes in children's bodies. I'm not saying this to pass judgment on sex, but I think it points out that the mind runs the body, not genetics or the environment or evolution.
What you say is true. Bodily identification reinforces itself, and spirit identification releases the body. Each one must make that personal choice. Forgive the dream figures, my brother, and your reward will be yourself.
Perhaps it will be best to leave you with a statement from the text that will remind you of the way home. We'll see you around Christmas. Until then, remember your purpose, which is the Holy Spirit's, and remember these words. From the forgiven world, the Son of God is lifted easily into his home, and there he knows that he has always rested there in peace. Even salvation will become a dream and vanish from his mind. For salvation is the end of dreams, and with the closing of the dream will have no meaning. Who, awake in heaven, could dream that there could ever be need of salvation?
The images you make cannot prevail against what God himself would have you be.
September 11th, 2001. When Arden and Persa had first appeared to me 9 years earlier, I was at war. Now, I was at peace most of the time, and the United States was at war. On this day, the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and four commercial passenger airliners became the targets of terrorists, destroying all the targets except for the Pentagon, which was heavily damaged. Thousands of unarmed civilians were murdered, and the American people, except for a very small minority, were in no frame of mind for any kind of forgiveness. This was a new kind of war for a more complex world. The ego script no longer called for wars with a clearly defined and visible enemy. It would be much more fearful to have ongoing enemies who could seldom be seen or predicted, didn't abide by any of the rules of war, and fanatically believed it was God's desire that they kill Americans. How could a war like this ever really be over? That Tuesday morning, along with millions of others, I stared in numbed silence as the live pictures on my television screen showed the second tower of the World Trade Center collapsing. The combined pictures of the attack produced some of the most awful images ever, images that, although the public didn't realize it, symbolized the separation from God, the loss of heaven, and the fall of man. On the level of form, this was the insane thought system of the ego being carried out to an illogical extreme. The victimizers in this lifetime script would surely be among the victims in another. While watching the hellish catastrophe and its results, I almost cried as I visualized the horrific nightmare that was undoubtedly being experienced by those in and around the buildings. Then, in a miracle born of habit, I asked Jay for help. Almost instantaneously, a couple of thoughts came into my mind, thoughts I had read at the very beginning of the course many times, but which had never seemed any more appropriate for me to apply than at this terrible moment.
There is no order of difficulty in miracles. One is not harder or bigger than another.
As I joined with Jay, I felt almost embarrassed for a minute about feeling better in the face of what appeared to be happening. Could it really be that simple? Could I actually deny the ability of anything not of God to affect me? Was there really no hierarchy of illusions, including any manner of death? Could I sincerely be vigilant only for God and His kingdom? Were all the images of the world just temptations designed to persuade me that I was a body, so I judge others and keep my unconscious guilt, my reincarnation dream life cycle, and the ego intact? Was the Holy Spirit's forgiveness really the way out, leading to the peace of God, my return to heaven, and the disappearance of the universe? I finally knew for sure that the answer to all these questions was yes. Although I'd still feel bad at times over the next several days, I also knew that whatever feelings I had were nothing compared to what they would have been if I didn't have Jay and his course. That did not mean that action wouldn't be appropriate in a crisis like this. Yet, as far as I could determine, the ego had set up a no-win situation. If the United States took no military action, it would not deter psychopaths and would probably encourage them, as was the case with Hitler. If America took military action, which seemed inevitable, it would probably result in other terrorist attacks, including assassinations, even if the U.S. military action was successful. Who knew when these attacks might come? There had been 8 years in between the two separate attacks on the World Trade Center. How many more years would the terrorists be willing to wait to strike inside the U.S. again? America could retaliate and be attacked, or not retaliate and still be attacked, and it could happen at any time in the distant or not too distant future. This was a dilemma for which I saw no easy answer. As was often the case with the ego script, the plot added up to damned if you do and damned if you don't. In any case, my job was forgiveness, and I decided to leave the decisions as to what the country should do up to the politicians. That was their job, because that's what they wanted. Not that they couldn't practice true forgiveness in any situation if they learned how. I'd give money, give blood, and give my forgiveness. It was possible to do these things without revenge in my heart, without anger, judgment, or guilt. No matter what appeared to happen, I'd always remember that the attacks on America only proved that this world wasn't God's world, and no one in their right mind would come here, except to teach others how to leave. But I could have a happy dream of forgiveness here, the dream that led to the real world. I was also very thankful that Artin and Persa had promised me one more visit at the end of the year. I wanted to discuss this uncharted situation with them. Yet, didn't I already know what they'd say? I could almost hear Persa now. Miracles are all the same, Gary, whether you want to believe it or not. And if the students of the course don't forgive, who will? A little while before that, I had attended the 10th annual A Course in Miracles conference held in Bethel, Maine. While there, I got to meet many wonderful course students and teachers, including John Mundy, one of the earliest of all course teachers, who had been introduced to A Course in Miracles in 1975 by Helen Schuckman, Bill Thetford, and Ken Wapnick at Ken's New York City apartment. I loved the Bethel Conference, and I realized for the first time that some of my long-dreaded shyness had disappeared. This made me think that maybe, if the Holy Spirit guided me to do so in the future, I'd start traveling more in order to meet with others who study the course. On December 21st, Artin and Purser appeared to me for the last of our scheduled meetings.